the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Ending our reading at the 10th verse, and may the Lord abundantly bless to us these readings from his inerrant word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. For our meditation on God's word this morning, friends, we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're thinking of verses 8 to 10, the parable of the lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The lost piece of money. This parable is in many respects similar to the preceding one, that of the lost sheep and the shepherd searching for it, and yet it has its own distinct features and emphasis. Our Lord is not just saying the same thing twice over. The anxiety of the woman to find her lost piece of money does not arise from a feeling of pity. It is self-interest that motivates her. She has painfully earned this coin. She has kept it in reserve, maybe for some important purpose. It was a drachma, a Greek coin, and it represented a day's pay. So this is a real loss to her. So in this parable, divine love is portrayed from an entirely different side. And the soul created in God's image is seen as precious in his sight. But let us look more closely at this parable. Who does the woman represent? Now the shepherd in the previous parable clearly was Christ. But how do we understand this figure? Well, I suggest to you that the woman is the church as the instrument of the Holy Spirit. The instrument of the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit uses the church to seek the lost. We recall Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now the church is the bride of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through and with the bride, issues the gospel call. The Holy Spirit is the energizing presence in the church, equipping and prompting her to go out in search of perishing souls. As the woman seeks anxiously for her piece of silver, so the Lord, through the witness of his church, searches for what belongs to God's treasury. He is searching for what is rightfully his. So we have at the beginning of this 8th verse the idea of loss, a very real loss to that woman, and then at the end of that 8th verse the perseverance of the owner. Now we can sympathise with the woman as she sets out to search every nook and cranny in the house for her lost coin. We're again reminded that the sinner by nature is lost. That truth pervades the three parables, the three great parables in this chapter. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In Ezekiel 34:16, we have God's promise, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. In Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Notice how often that word lost occurs in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid for them that are lost, or if you like, veiled to those who are perishing. The fault is not in the gospel, but in those who fail to see its glory. It is veiled to them because it is veiled in them. They are lost and blind, and persisting in unbelief, they must perish. That's the thrust of 2 Corinthians 4:3. Multitudes are lost in sin. Millions are lost in sin. Lost in unbelief. Lost in worldliness. Lost to God. Lost to the church. Modern man, modern women, they don't like to be told that they are lost, do they? But the Bible says it clearly, expressly, and emphatically that in and of themselves, by nature, they are lost. And to be lost in this life is to be in imminent peril. There is no way in which the sinner can escape from this lost condition by himself. He has to be found. He has to be rescued. He has to be recovered for God. So the church must never lose sight of her primary duty to seek the lost for Christ. We can so easily become taken up with our own internal difficulties and problems and mechanisms and so forth, and lose sight of our primary calling and mission in the world, to go out and to seek those who are lost, and to do so as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That sense of mission, friends, must never be out of focus. And you don't have to go thousands of miles away in order to realize and fulfill this sense of mission. It begins at our own doorstep. It begins in our own community. And the second place we come to in this parable concerns the candle or the lamp. What does that represent? This lamp that the woman takes, this candle. She lights her candle or her lamp because she wants to see into every nook and cranny, every chink and crevice, She must have light in order to do so. And in the East, especially in that time, there was no other light apart from that admitted by the open door. What is the church's candle? What lamp, what torch do we bear in the Word? The Word of God. It is by the light of the Word, preached and applied and circulated far and wide, that lost sinners are found. Sowing the seed of the Word in the hearts of young people, children, older people, is all important. And you never know when that seed begins to germinate. I had a friend many years ago in Donegal. He's no longer with us. He's called to higher service many years ago now. Quiet, humble, attractive man he was. He lived near Letterkenny, and he had a good farm. He was a prosperous farmer. Oh, he'd heard the gospel preached on a number of occasions. He'd heard the word of God proclaimed. The seed had been sown in his heart. One day he was out alone ploughing in a field, ploughing with two horses, you know, the old way that they used to plough, and my, could those men plough. There were no tractors around in those days, and they had great skill. And as he was ploughing, he suddenly stopped his horses, took off his cap, and committed himself to Christ as Saviour and Lord. Nobody with him, nobody appealing to him, no soft music to play on his emotions. A quiet, calm, deliberate decision. He never looked back, and he became a bright, shining light for the Saviour for the rest of his life. I shall always remember him with gratitude. Yes, friends, it's by the light of the Word, preached and applied and circulated far and wide, that lost sinners are found. And as the church goes forth with that Word, she is indeed, as we are all meant to be, the light of the world. We're meant to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the Word of life. We are to be light bearers. That's the idea behind those words in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. Light bearers, bearing light in this dark world. And we can only be light bearers and light spreaders if we possess the word of life and hold out its light to others like a torch. Firmly convinced as we do so, that this Bible is God's inerrant word from beginning to end, that it has unique and absolute authority, having no doubts, no reservations of any kind concerning the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the authority of the word of God written. Lose that, and you lose your authority to preach to fallen, lost men and women. What did the psalmist say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And again, the entrance of thy word giveth light. So God has given his church a bright light, a shining lamp with which to search for lost souls. They are in darkness, deep, profound darkness, though they know it not. Darkness of mind and understanding, profound spiritual darkness. Oh, they may not know it. They may regard themselves as highly enlightened, but in the sight of God, they are in darkness. Paul was commissioned by the risen Saviour to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. and from the power of darkness, the power of darkness, unto God. That was done through the preaching of the word. No other techniques. Just the plain, earnest, prayerful, passionate, persistent preaching of the word day in, day out. That's how the church grew. That's how congregations were established, as the word of God was preached. Man's word is of no avail. Human wisdom is foolishness before God. Only the word of God by his Spirit can dispel the gloom and bring the lost, wandering soul into the kingdom of God. If and when the church begins to devalue the preaching of the word, turning instead to drama and the like, she has lost her way and become ineffectual. Remember question 89 of our shorter catechism? How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Especially the preaching of the word. Our third point, friends, concerns the thoroughness of the search on the part of this woman. And that speaks to us, I think, of evangelistic activity. With candle or lamp in hand, the woman swept the house. No pains were spared. Every article of furniture was moved. She swept into every dusty corner. The place hadn't had a spring clean legged for years. Probably the whole house was deranged for a time. That coin must be found, whatever disturbance might be entailed. Somewhere it was there in the house. In Acts 17:6, we have a pertinent passage there. We read that the Christians were charged with having turned the world upside down. They were seen as revolutionaries, and in a sense they were, as he spoke of another king, Jesus. Everywhere the apostles and their followers went, they caused a stir, like the dust a woman raised as she swept vigorously through her home. Evangelistic activity must be thorough, unsparing, persistent, determined, wholehearted. Half-hearted evangelism is a contradiction in terms. Oh yes, dust will be raised. There will be opposition, aversion to the truth, even at times active hostility. I was just reading a very, very short time ago one of Calvin's sermons, in which he referred to people who had turned up at his service the previous week to mock and to scoff and to interrupt the service. And that happened to Calvin in Geneva on a number of occasions. People who came to mock and to interrupt his service. Yes, active hostility. But the sweeping must continue if lost souls are to be found. There are many dusty, uninviting corners where we must go with the lamp of God's word and the brush of obedience. Places that we'd rather not go near. Places that we would go anywhere else in the world but there. And yet the gospel has to be brought into every nook and cranny of our society. That is how God and Christ came down to the lowest sinners with the light of the gospel. How wondrous is the grace and the love of God. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So said the proud Pharisees, who wouldn't be seen having anything to do with them. God stoops in infinite condescension to redeem sinners like you and like me. At Calvary, no cost was spared, no effort was withheld, and in the light of the cross, we must be ready and willing to bring the message of the gospel to a lost world. And the fourth and final point, friends, the overflowing joy of finding. That ninth verse. Just as the woman calls her friends and neighbours, the original indicating they were actually female friends, to rejoice with her because a lost coin had at last been found, so the Lord of the church, in the presence of the angels and with the angels and with the redeemed on earth, rejoices at the repentance and the salvation of a sinner. If the sons of God shouted for joy and sang together at the first creation, Job 38:7, and those sons of God were the angels, how much more must they rejoice when a new creation takes place as a soul is brought to everlasting life? But remember, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. And the one who rejoices most of all is the one who in grace and mercy and by his Spirit has found and restored that lost soul. As one church father, Bernard, put it so touchingly, the tears of penitence are the wine of angels. There are some subtle differences between this and the previous parable. The sheep was lost in the wilderness, but the money was lost in the house. And there could be just a hint there of the visible church to which and in which sinners are restored as they are brought to saving faith in Christ. Again, the shepherd says, I have found my sheep. But the woman says, I have found the piece of money. The shepherd speaks of the sheep which was lost, but the woman speaks of the coin which I had lost, acknowledging a fault of her own. A sheep strays of itself, but a piece of money could only be missing as a result of some carelessness or neglect. And yet, the essential message is the same in both parables, as God's love and grace are viewed from different angles. The woman, I suggest, is the church as the instrument of the Holy Spirit, the candle or lamp, that bright shining torch is the Word of God. The thoroughness of the search speaks of evangelistic activity. And then, the overflowing joy of finding. Ah, friends, what joy it is to lead someone to Christ, to see some young lad, some young girl, some old man in his 80s, and I've seen them all, coming to Christ and putting their trust in him. It's worth a whole life's work in the ministry if you've just seen one person, just one person, come to saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. But worth it all, every day, every hour, every sleepless night of it, it's been worth it all just to see one person coming to Christ. The overflowing joy of finding. Now observe the note of certainty in the Saviour's announcement of what happens in heaven when a lost sinner is found. Look back at that seventh verse for just a moment. I tell you that in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons, righteous persons, who do not need to repent. And then here, at the beginning of the 10th verse, in the same way, Christ says, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Yes, there's a note of certainty in that announcement of what happens in heaven when a lost sinner is found. You know, friends, Christianity is unique as a religion in several ways. It alone teaches salvation by grace. No other religion, and there are many of them, teaches salvation by grace alone. Christianity alone points to a living Saviour whom we may trust and love and follow, not a founder who died centuries ago and we can have nothing more to do with him, but a living, ever-present Saviour whom we may love and trust and follow. In no other religion do men and women know to come God as one who in love seeks and finds the lost person. Other religions show us men and women yearning for God, following a veritable labyrinth in their search. But in the Bible, we see a God who in Christ seeks human beings to save them for time and eternity. This Saviour has paid the price of the redemption with his precious blood, and the way to the throne of grace is open to all who enter by the way of the cross.